Let's stand together and read from the Word of God once more, this time from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 says the apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "He that is our Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, that once in the end of the age he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and that this evening we can, as your redeemed people, gather together in order to worship him, in order to acknowledge our indebtedness to our great God and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We wait upon you then, Father, and ask that you would speak to our hearts afresh this evening, for we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Imagine with me that I invented and manufactured a detergent that does everything that all the detergents say that they do. You know, it removes one wash and it removes every stain. It doesn't matter whether it's grease from the car that you've been working on. It doesn't matter whether it's oil that has got on your clothes. It doesn't matter whether it's some fruit stain or some ketchup that you've put on your nice white shirt and it's ruined it. But this detergent that I have manufactured is so good that it will remove it with just one wash. I take it a step further. I go and see the chief buyer of the leading grocery chain in Canada, Loblaws. And I see the head buyer there, and I do my experiments with him, and I show him how good my detergent is. And I say, "Look, it's so good. It doesn't affect the hands. There's anybody that has skin problems and that, this detergent will not affect their skin at all. There's a gentle perfume with this detergent, but anybody that has any lung problems or breathing problems, it will not affect them at all." And he agrees with me. And he says, "We'll buy it. We'll stock it in all of our stores." And I say, "Thank you, sir." I take his order. I write it down. And as I'm leaving his office and walking out, I say, "Oh, by the way, you will have to remove all your other detergents. This detergent is the only one, the one and only one that you need. And so all those packages of Tide, of Sunlight, of Gain, you'll need to get rid of them, and you stock mine alone." Gregory J. Riley, some years ago now, wrote a book entitled "One Jesus, Many Christs." My friends, there is only one Lord Jesus Christ. and all the other Christs that may make a claim are invalid. They don't count. They need to be discarded because there is only one and one alone. In 1835, in his 76th year, Charles Simeon, that great British preacher, stood up in his pulpit and he read these verses that we've read together this evening. And when he came to that verse, that in all things he might have the preeminence, he paused. And one of the observers said, he seemed to grow taller and taller. But as he paused, he must have the preeminence. Charles Simeon passionately cried out, he must have it. He will have it. He shall have it. My friends, the Lord Jesus is the preeminent one. It is his by right. Why? Because God has chosen to make him the preeminent one. Why? Because it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. That's what we're told in the text. God was pleased to dwell in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Douglas Moo said that all of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. And writing in the second chapter of Colossians, the Apostle Paul tells us there that it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell bodily. I'll never understand, I'll never grasp how that little baby in the manger was God, God in human form. I think Martin Luther was wrong in one thing. He said in his great Christmas carol, no crying he makes, away in a manger the baby awaits. No crying he makes. Well, I think the Lord Jesus cried. I mean, he was a little baby. How did he tell his mother that he was hungry? Well, I think he cried. That's all he could do. That was his means of communication. Now, he never cried in temper. He never had a temper tantrum and blurred out. No, because sin was not part of him. But there he was. The baby, God, manifest in flesh. I'll never grasp how it is that our Lord Jesus Christ, as a little boy growing up, I mean, he was a toddler, and he held his mother's hand as he walked to and fro, and he started growing, and he grew in wisdom and stature, and in favor with both God and man. It blows my mind. How could God possibly grow in wisdom and in stature? How could God possibly grow in favor with God and man? It blows my mind. It amazes me that the eternal God, who could feed over 5,000 people with five little loaves and two sardines, how that God could be hungry. But he was hungry. This is the one in whom God deigned and desired to dwell. Not impermanently, not for a short period of time, but forever in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that he took up residence in a tent or a trailer or a motorhome on a temporary measure, but he dwelt in him. He took up residence in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he has the preeminence because God was pleased to dwell in him. But then notice secondly in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of God. He is the representation. He is the manifestation of God. Do you remember the occasion, Luke chapter 20, when the Lord's detractors came to him, and the Lord said to them, "Will you show me a denarius? Show me a penny." And they brought one to him and showed it to him. And he asked them, "Whose image is on that?" "Well, Caesar." So there was evidently some sort of mint that they had in the Roman Empire. And on this coin, there was embossed an image of Caesar. And the Lord responded to them and said, "Well, give to Caesar the things that belongs to Caesar, and to God the things that belong to God." Well, what did the image signify? The image signified that it belonged to Caesar. The image signified that it was representing Caesar. And when the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God, he is saying that Christ is the one who represents God, who reveals God, who is a manifestation of God. God is invisible. Nobody can see him. But Christ has revealed him to us. And that's why he could say to Thomas in John chapter 14, verse 9, he could say to Philip, "Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father," because Christ is the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a revelation of God. He is the preeminent one. But then the Apostle Paul tells us that he is preeminent in at least three areas. God has three masterpieces, and Christ is preeminent in each of them. He is preeminent in creation. He is preeminent in the church. And he is preeminent in the cross. I love that. He is the altogether lovely one. He is the fairest amongst 10,000, our Lord Jesus Christ, because he stands above and beyond all that has ever been created, all that ever exists. I am always amazed when I read the prison epistle, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In each of those three epistles, prison epistles, the Apostle Paul reaches heights of his appreciation of the person of Christ. It's in those prison epistles that it seems that he is driven to meditate upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as if he cannot contain himself. But he rises up, not simply in order to discuss, not in order to debate, not in order to enter into a dialogue with us, but in order to declare the majesty and the glory and the wonder of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he does in these verses. He then turns to these verses and he writes concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, with his preeminence in relation to creation. He says that he is the image of the invisible God, and he is the firstborn over all creation. He is the firstborn, not the first created, never ever. Because later on in the same passage we've read together, he created all things. And if he created all things, how could he create himself? God is the eternal, ever-existing one. And our Lord Jesus existed in eternity past. He will exist in eternity future. He is the ever-existing one. And he is the one who created all things. He created absolutely everything. Because first of all, he is the firstborn. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael, and at least 13 years later, Isaac was born. Who was the firstborn? Isaac. First in order of time was Ishmael, but first in priority, in prestige, and in authority was Isaac. We take Isaac's two sons. Who was born first? Jacob and Esau. But Esau was born first. And then a couple of minutes later, I have no idea whether it was a couple of minutes later or an hour later or how long it was. It could have been virtually just, you know, straight afterwards. But Esau was born. And then came out Jacob, who was the firstborn. First in time was Esau. First in priority and in position was Jacob. And then history runs its course. And we come to Joseph, the man that was hated by his brother. And he goes down into Egypt. And he rises up to eminence in Egypt. And Joseph has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. His family comes down to Egypt, and Jacob is now old. And he's lost his sight. His vision's gone simply because of his old age. I suspect that when people get old, they lose their sight. I don't know why it is, but just seems to happen that way. And that happened with Isaac, and it happened with Jacob as well. And so Jacob's eyes are failing, and he realizes he's about to die, and he wants to bless his son, and he wants particularly to bless the sons of his favorite, Joseph. And so Joseph brings his two sons in, and he realizes that Manasseh is the firstborn. And so he takes Manasseh, and as Joseph comes in, Manasseh is on Joseph's left, and Ephraim's on his right. Because when Jacob puts his hands out, his right hand will go on Manasseh, the firstborn son, and his left on Ephraim. So what does Jacob do? He might be blind, but he hasn't lost his marbles. And he crosses his hands over. And Joseph says, "No, Dad, no, Dad, that's wrong. You can't do that. Manasseh is the firstborn." "No," he says, "I know what I'm doing. Ephraim is to exceed Manasseh. Ephraim is to take the position of the firstborn. Number one, it's position, it's privilege, it's power. And that was given to the firstborn." That's what the firstborn means. It's not simply the first one that was born, but it refers to position and to privilege. But he was the firstborn over creation. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth." Do you believe that God created everything? Now, I think we do. We do because of our background. But you know, if we don't believe in creation, we've got real problems. Real problems. The Lord was talking to Nicodemus, that man who came to visit him by night. And the Lord said to him, "Nicodemus, if I have told you of earthly things and you don't believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" If we don't believe things that we can see around us, how are we going to believe the things that we cannot see? And that's what he said to Nicodemus. You see, my friends, if we don't believe Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth," the rest of the Bible doesn't make sense. But if we believe that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, we're home free. Because God is the creator, and we recognize that we are to submit to Him and to live for Him. And so He created all things. Other problems, can't see the clock there, but I think it's just gone on 7:30, so we sorry? Old age! Yeah, that's what it must be. You know, these days we've been perplexed, and a lot of people have been, with this whole COVID issue. When it comes to that issue, you know, sometimes I think that Steve and I are the only ones that have a correct opinion as to it. And then sometimes I'm not too sure about Steve. But I do know that people are suffering psychologically and mentally, and they've got issues and problems because of all the restrictions that are placed upon us. And I think it's true that probably the little kids are the most affected by it. Some of the older people too, but people are affected by it. I don't understand it, but I do know this, that whatever virus is out there, God created it. He created it. God is in control of it. And as a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, as a believer in the creation of God, I could trust Him. And I can relax. In spite of all that's going on, I can trust Him because He is the Creator God. He created it all. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. When through the woods I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He created all things. He created all things by virtue of their location, whether they be things in heaven or things on earth. He created them. Now I think the things in heaven that He's talking about, probably not the stars, probably not the heavenly things we see, but heaven itself, the angelic beings. We're going to touch upon whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. I think those are angelic beings, and He created them all. And He created everything that is upon earth. He created it all. There is nothing that exists that He didn't create. He created it all. The songwriter said, in the stars His handiwork I see. On the wind He speaks with majesty. He rules over heaven and earth. He's the ruler of it all. He created it all, and He rules over it all. Not only by location, but by character as well. The things we can see and the things we cannot see. The things we can see, that's self-evident. 65% of our perception of the world in which we live comes through the eye gate, what we can see. The rest, of course, comes through the other senses. But 65% through the eye gate. That's why I'm convinced that it's better to be deaf than to be blind. But some of us are deaf and blind. But it's the visible and the invisible. Technology is a phenomenal thing. It is amazing. If I were to bring my computer here and I were to send an email and Steve was sitting at the back there with his laptop, and I sent him an email. You have to realize that when I press that button, send, the message has to go up to a satellite somewhere in the sky. I have no idea where, but it goes somewhere up there, flies across to Israel, and then comes back to his laptop. And you know what? As I press send, he can read the email I've just sent him. And it's gone all that distance. Amazing what happened. Amazing what's taking place there that we cannot see. The invisible things that are going on. We cannot see light waves, but they're there. We can see the effect of the light, but we cannot see the waves. God created the visible and the invisible. Our Lord Jesus Christ did it all. But then he created all hierarchies, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. I think the Apostle Paul, when he's talking in these terms, he's thinking of some sort of hierarchical structure in heaven itself. It's a hierarchy amongst angelic beings. And any angel that in any way would seek to challenge the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, he created them. Whatever authority, whatever power they may have, it is a delegated authority. It is a delegated power that the Lord Jesus, the Creator, has delegated to them. He is the supreme power, and he has delegated authority and power to angelic beings. But he created them all. But then notice what he says. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He holds it all together. He holds it all together. He keeps it all together. What maintains gravity? If it wasn't for gravity, we wouldn't be here, because we'd be flying off everywhere else, but we'd never have been born if it wasn't for gravity. But he keeps it all together. Are the planets getting off kilter? No. Whatever is happening, he controls it. We read the verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is preeminent in creation. He is number one in creation. But he is number one in the second masterpiece God has, and it's the church. The church is a masterpiece. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he says concerning the church that the intent, one of the intents of the church, was that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers that are in heavenly places. In other words, God is using the church as an object lesson to the angelic beings, demonstrating his wisdom, demonstrating his all-varied wisdom. You know, we have experts in every field. You know what an expert is, don't you? It's a person who knows more and more about less and less until he knows everything about nothing. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he is an expert. Why? because he created it all. He is supreme. And in relation to the church, the wisdom of God is demonstrated. We do have problems on every hand. But you know, in the church, where God is working in the church, those problems disappear. Now, it should be true that those problems disappeared in the local body as we reflect that organism, that company of people from the day of Pentecost till the Lord returns, that company of people that are united together in Christ. We should reflect that as a local body of believers. In Scripture in the New Testament, it seems that the body is a picture, it is a metaphor that is used most frequently concerning the church. In the body of Christ, what has taken place is that by one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of the one Spirit. So God has united us together in a spiritual organism, the church. But more than that, the head of that church, that body, is Christ. Now, the body is a phenomenal thing. It blows my mind away when I think of the body. I was speaking at a conference one time way down in Quebec, and one of the young guys there was probably in his second or third year of medical school, training to be a doctor. And he just happened to mention in passing, he said, you know, there are a million things in the human body that could kill you. Yeah, just little things that don't function as they should be, and you could die. I don't know whether there's a million things, probably two. The body is phenomenal. And yet, my body functions according to what my head tells me. You know, we subconsciously do things. Some people will say that I cannot talk without using my hand. But you realize that every gesture I make, that gesture is made in response to something that my brain tells my hand to do, or to my feet to move. It's all happening because the brain is telling the body what to do. And our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Supreme One. He is the preeminent one. He is head. He is the kephale. He is the head of the body. He is the one that has the authority to tell the body what to do and when to do it. He has that authority. It is the head that dictates. It is the head that determines. It is the head that orchestrates all that has. But he says he is the beginning. He is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. In other words, the church was source. Its origin is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because He's the firstborn from the dead. He is priority in relation to death. And He is the firstborn from the dead. He leads the way in relation to the dead. Now, there are at least 8 people in the Bible that were raised from the dead. And then there was a group, an untold number of people who, with the resurrection of our Lord, the graves gave up their dead. And we're not told how many there were. But there were 8 other individuals, all the way from the widow of Zarephath, whom Elijah raised her son from the dead, 1 Kings chapter 17, all the way to Eutychus in the book of Acts chapter 20, when he was sleeping on a window ledge and he fell out of the window because the Apostle Paul was a long time preaching. Now, it's all right for the preacher to preach for a long time, provided that if he puts people to sleep and they fall down and die, that he can raise them from the dead. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul did. He raised him from the dead. But all of those people that were raised from the dead died again. The unique, the preeminent one, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he is the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, he's the one that leads the way. Because if we go through the gateway of death, we will rise again. We will receive glorified bodies. My friends, all of us, we're going to receive glorified bodies. Resurrection bodies. I don't know what they're going to be like, but I know they're going to be glorified bodies because our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. The Lord Jesus could say, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Our Lord Jesus died. He rose from the dead again, never to die again. He lives in the power of an endless life, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's alive. He rose from the dead. And because he rose, those that die in Christ will rise again and rise from the dead. Why? Because the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We'll rise because he rose from the dead. He is first. He is preeminent in creation. He is preeminent in the church. And then thirdly, he's preeminent in the cross. Oh, the wonder of the cross. With one stroke of his pen, the apostle takes us from creation to the cross. With one line of print, the apostle takes us from the church to Calvary. Because there on the cross, suffering shame, suffering, death. But for you and for me, the cross no longer speaks of shame. It doesn't speak of suffering. It doesn't speak of death. As believers in our Lord Jesus, the cross speaks to us of pardon. It speaks of peace. It speaks of life. Because he died, we live through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, God poured out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus. On the cross, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He was made the very thing itself. He was never made a sinner, but he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, what a marvel. What a wonder is the cross, where our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us. But on that cross, he made peace through his shed blood. That's what the end of verse 20 tells us. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You see, it's on the basis of the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ that man is reconciled to God. That's verse 20 tells us that. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. God has not offended man. God has not offended any angelic beings. But angelic beings have offended God. And man has offended God. We have rebelled against God. We have sinned against God. And we need to be reconciled. And God has effected the reconciliation for us, having made peace through the blood of His cross. How do I know that? Who did He make peace for? He made peace for guilty, helpless men and women. How do I know that? Because He tells us in verses 21 and 22, "And you who sometime were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, in order that He might present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." All the wonder of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Can you imagine it? The one who created the trees was nailed to a wooden cross. The one who created the oceans thirsted for a drink of water. The one who created the sun was blistered by its rays. On the cross, He purchased our redemption. He paid the price so that you and I could be freed from our sin and the guilt and the punishment that it deserves. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, "We are ambassadors of Christ, and in Christ's behalf, we implore you, be reconciled to God." Now, I realize that, you know, at a company like this, we're preaching to the converted. I took a course on contemporary evangelism during my seminary days. Michael Kokoris was the teacher, the lecturer. And contemporary evangelism. And the question was asked, well, where do we evangelize? Now, I think he was a Southern Baptist. And he said, well, if it was me, I would start at a Southern Baptist pastor's convention. You know why? Because there are many people that seem to be Christians, that seem to have divine life. They know the rules and the regulations. They know how to pass it off as being good people because I was brought up in a Christian home. I was brought up in a good church, Bible-believing church. And yet, they've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted Him and Him alone. He's the preeminent one in relation to the cross. And it's through His shed blood that He's made peace so that we could have redemption through His blood, that we could experience the forgiveness of our sins through His blood. There are three verses that I really like, and you're familiar with them all. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then Ephesians 5 and 25. The problem is, he says that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He loved the church. And He died for the church. He gave Himself for the church. But then I love Galatians 2 and verse 20. Says the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, that he's amazed. He's staggered. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, the wonder that our Lord Jesus Christ should give himself for me. Say, tell me, have you trusted the Lord Jesus? Have you exercised faith in him? He is supreme. He is preeminent in creation. He is preeminent in the church. And he is preeminent in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to die tonight, and it could happen that I never reached the back doors there because I could die of a heart attack. I've no control over that, nor do you. But if you were to die tonight, and God were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? There's only one way. And that's the way of the cross. That's the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Says the Apostle Peter as he was preaching there, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Tell me, have you availed yourself of the provision that is made? Have you availed yourself of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him? Would to God that each of us could join with the hymn writer of old and say, "Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name." Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we bow before you and we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he did appear to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We thank you, our Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the work that you gave him to do, and he could say, "It is finished. Redemption accomplished. Your work completed." And as your children now, we can turn to you. And so we just pray, Father, that we might enjoy the sense of your forgiveness, your peace, and your presence with us, and that we will continue to live for you and to the praise of your glory and your honor. We ask it as we give our evening thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. By way of benediction, the last two verses of the Epistle of Jude says, Jude as he writes, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." The Lord bless you, give you a good weekend, and the real sense of his presence with you. Thanks for coming.